will turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 21. We're studying the life of Abraham. This morning we'll be looking at really just at the first part of this chapter, Genesis chapter 21. And we will read it as we study through this chapter, but I'd like to begin with the first two verses to let you know what's going on in this chapter, Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Finally, after 25 years waiting, believing God, looking forward to God's blessing, here it is. God has been faithful to Abraham. Abraham has been faithful to God, and Sarah is now ecstatic. Now this 90-year-old woman can't stop laughing as she looks down at the baby nursing at her breast. Finally. God's promise has come true. But there's a few loose ends that we need to take care of this morning. What about that other boy? That other son of Abraham? And what about that other woman, Hagar? And what about all of that land that God promised? Well, for the most part, I think that we are done talking about land. 25 years earlier, God called Abraham to move into this land. That was Genesis 12. Genesis 13, Abraham demonstrated a willingness to share the land with Lot. Genesis 14, he defended the land from invasion. Genesis 15, the promise became much more specific. To your descendants, I will give all this land. Genesis 18, he interceded for the inhabitants of that land. But that land was always just a picture of the blessing that God had for Abraham. And Abraham understood that. And you can read Hebrews 11 this afternoon and see what Abraham was looking for. But he clearly understood that the land was a picture, a tangible picture of God's blessing. And this chapter, Genesis 21, does end with a little story about the land. Beginning at verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything that you do. Now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. And then there was a complaint about a well in the land. But clearly, Abimelech sees that God has blessed Abraham and he wants peace. Abraham agrees. They resolve their differences. They shake hands. Verse 32, after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Now to the main part of the story, the birth of Isaac and those loose ends. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Here we clearly see that he who promised is faithful. Finally, after 25 years of waiting and believing and looking forward to God's blessing, here it is. God is faithful to Abraham. Three times in these two verses, the emphasis is made. As God said, as God promised, as God promised. Clearly, he who promised is faithful. And Abraham is faithful to God. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 1 year earlier, God had said, chapter 17, verse 19, God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And here we see Abraham obeys that, gives the name Isaac to this son that is born. At the same time that a year earlier God had said, chapter 17, verse 9, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And then verse 12, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. And now here in chapter 21, we see that Abraham is doing the very thing that God had told him to do. Abraham gave the name Isaac, and when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. God is faithful to Abraham. Abraham is faithful to God. God speaks. Abraham hears and obeys. I mean, that's how God's people will experience God's blessing. I mean, this is the major lesson that you get from the life of Abraham. To answer God's call. To believe God's promises. To obey God's commandments. And to enjoy God's best. And then Sarah is ecstatic. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Abraham's 100. Sarah is 90. I mean, who would have thought this? But here's Isaac. And his name means laughter. And so Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. And I'm reminded of the psalmist who, in the face of God's surprising provision, said, we are like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. This is how God's people respond when God does something amazing in providing for his people. He who promised is faithful, and he is so gracious, and he is so good. Now, what about our loose ends? There's still that boy, that other son of Abraham, and that other woman, Hagar. Hagar will be mentioned by name, but not once are you going to hear the name of that boy. Everyone in this story, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, even Moses as he writes the story, even God as he speaks in this story, They avoid pronouncing the name of that boy. It's an ingenious literary device, if you will, to show that that boy is out of the picture. That boy will not inherit. That boy is not Abraham's heir. God doesn't forget about him, as we're going to see. But very clearly, that son is not going to be the heir. Now, God's blessing doesn't come through our schemes, our works, our efforts, as Abraham and Sarah had schemed in order to produce a son. God's blessing comes through faith in God's promise. He who promised is faithful, and Isaac is the son of the promise. But now, for two people who don't figure very largely in the rest of the Bible, Moses spends a lot of time talking about them. Hagar and that boy. And to Abraham and to Sarah and perhaps to us, we are tempted to think that they are just loose ends. But they're two people that God cares for. Go back and begin at verse 6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Notice, Sarah sees something. Mocking. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. She sees this and she doesn't like it. We don't really know what was going on. Were they just playing together? Did Sarah feel threatened all of a sudden that that boy might one day end up being the heir? Was that boy making fun of Isaac? Was he teasing him? Was he mimicking him? That boy is 16 years old, and you know how teenagers can be. Was something malicious going on? Was that boy playing a dangerous trick on little 3-year-old Isaac? Whatever it was, Sarah tells Abraham to do something. Verse 10. She said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Sarah can't even say her name. It's that slave woman, and it's her son. And it distresses Abraham. It pains him, but God says, listen to your wife. The promise is safe in Isaac. I'll take care of the boy, your other son. And so Hagar and the boy are sent off. But he who promised is faithful. God promised to care for them, and he does. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Back in Genesis 16, when a very pregnant Hagar first ran away from home, she found a spring of water, and God found her. There and then, she learned that the God of Abraham is a God who hears and sees, a God who cares for those who are in trouble. And now, Genesis 21, verse 17, God heard the boy crying. God heard. That is as close as you are going to get to hearing that boy's name. Because his name means God hears. Now let's stop and ask, why this strange story in the life of Abraham? We've got Abraham, we've got Sarah, we've got Isaac. Let's get on to that next story that's going to really be great, where Abraham is called to offer Isaac on the altar. Everything seems to be settled in the first two verses. You've got Abraham, you've got Sarah, you've got Isaac, and then we got Hagar, and we've got that other boy. Why this strange story? What is it that God wants to teach us? By all accounts, Hagar is an abused woman. She's a slave. Nobody really wanted her for who she was. They just wanted to get something from her. They wanted her child. Now she and the child are in the way. They're loose ends. Sarah said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son." Whenever you come across a strange, this is a fundamental hermeneutical rule. Whenever you come across a strange passage and you have no idea what's going on there, you can always ask the question, what is this telling me about God? Because that is what Scripture is. It's a revelation of God. There's got to be something here about who God is, and God is giving us this so that we can know Him and put our faith in Him. These loose ends have much to tell us about God. Three thoughts in closing. One thing that the Bible tells us here is that God is the God of the outcast. God is the God of the outcast. Hagar and the boy are cast out. Get rid of that woman and her son. It's too troublesome. It's too problematic. But God hears that boy. God hears the outcast. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying. And notice that God answers that cry with his promise. Verse 18, I will make him into a great nation. God answers by giving his provision. Verse 19, God opened Hagar's eyes. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And then God answered that cry with his own presence. Verse 20, God was with the boy. Have you ever felt like an outcast? Like you didn't belong? Nobody wanted you. You didn't fit in. You felt unloved. You were just somebody's loose end. God hears the outcast. God hears you. Second, God is the God of the rejected and the abused. God is the God of the abused. Even in this covenant home where we find Abraham and Sarah who love God and are committed to following God, bad stuff happens. Hagar is used and is now thrown out. But God hears her crying. We read the story some weeks ago. Some men brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. She had been used, abused. She was being thrown out. Men got what they wanted from her. Now she was a loose end, and so they bring her to Jesus. She's trapped and she has nowhere to go. But Jesus gives her hope. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, why does God allow such things to happen in the first place? I mean, for women to be abused, to be taken advantage of, to be abused, physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse. What about children? In what should be a safe place, a covenant home. Why does God allow such horrible things to happen? Why did God allow Hagar to be taken in the first place, to become a slave, to become pregnant, and now thrown out? I don't know. What I do know is that God hears when you cry. He sees everything that happens. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And He won't forget. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God is the God of the rejected and the abused. And then finally, God is the God of the dying. God is the God of the dying. Hagar is dying. The boy is dying. What are they going to do? They've got this one container of water and they're set out, and she's from Egypt. Oh. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. She weeps. She's facing death. The death of her loved one. Her own death. Jesus wept when confronted with the death of a loved one. John chapter 11, one of the great accounts in the life of Jesus, is the one verse that just about everybody knows. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You can't miss this. John 11, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lazarus, her brother, had died 4 days earlier. He's already in the tomb. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? It's one of the few times, if not the only time, that Jesus asks a question trying to get information. Where have you put him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus wept at the thought of his own death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The book of Hebrews tells us that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. What Jesus faced that Thursday evening and then that Friday afternoon was followed by Sunday morning, Easter morning, the resurrection. God heard his son Jesus crying when faced with death and answered. God heard this other son of Abraham, this boy crying out in the face of death. God answered, given him a promise, provided for him, his own presence. And God hears you when you cry out in the shadow of death, whether it's the death of a loved one or contemplating your own death. Outcast, unloved, abused, alone, and now in the shadow of death, God hears and God sees. You read the words earlier from Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify this word to our minds and hearts. Set it apart. Cause it to be effective within us. Cause it to be loud and obvious, comforting. Shine your bright light of truth within us. Push out all of that darkness that would seek to hide or to deny difficulties, things from our past, things that are going on in our present, our fears of the future. Shine your bright light from this word, from this odd story out of the life of Abraham, into our minds and hearts, that we too would hear your angel say, "Do not be afraid," and to know that he who promised is faithful. We pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his strong name. Amen.